This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
And that is the word of God. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. We can answer amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's okay to answer because we're giving God the glory. He was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. God the Father was pleased to have all his majesty dwell in Christ. And then it says that he was given a name that was above every name, that every tongue in heaven, which means actually we're not alone, every tongue on earth and even under the earth, whatever that means, this is powerful stuff, shall bow down. There is this famous song, "We're all in this together." Who knows it? Who's watched? Great. We're all in this together. And you see them dancing and it's all choreographed and it's amazing. And you kind of think, yes, actually, we are all in this together. Jesus comes and says, "I will build my church, and the gates of darkness will not prevail it." And I don't know if the church in those days could sing that song, that we're all in this together. He comes as a baby. And for the first time, we have someone who is fully God and fully human present on the face of the earth. Wait a minute. So we're talking about the powers of heaven, the whole of creation, created by the words of this person that we know to be Jesus. Because they say that through him, all things that are visible were made. Yet, he decides to come down in the form of a baby. I would love to show you a few things. Okay, who knows who this is? Anybody knows who this is? It's a character that plays in one of the movies. Name? No. Let me show you what he acts as. Can you guess that? Yeah, His true name, Bruce Wayne. Okay? So Bruce Wayne is one name, but actually secret identity. Okay? Let me give you another one. Let me see how we're doing this morning. And that one? Ah, correct. Yeah, A star. Great. Next. Who's that one there? Oh, what's the name? Ah, someone here is good. Is good. Yeah. Okay, let's go on. And we move on. Who is that one? Yeah, correct. Do you have a name? That is actually correct. Very good. Oh my goodness, this is great. All right, moving on. And we go on. And who is that one? Oh yeah. Oh yeah, great. Anyway, it's quite interesting that you can have, in our movies, we kind of portray this picture of one person who looks like everyone else. And then something happens and their true identity comes out and they operate in that particular manifestation. And I think with Jesus being born as a baby, he's seen as merely a baby. But there are some wise men who come and say, you're more than just a baby. We'll bring you gold because you're a king. We'll bring you frankincense because you're one who is going to be praying for us. And myrrh because you're going to die to prepare you for what your purpose is on this earth. It's like this aspect of Jesus coming down and he's seen as a baby, but actually he has a purpose that is greater than what we can see physically. And I'm just going to go forward to the context of Bonneville. Okay, so the question I would ask is, do you see any noticeable trends in what's happening today, in the attitudes? Because what Paul is saying is that in your attitude, you should have the mindset of Christ, who being in the very nature, God himself, did not see equality with God as something to be grasped, but decided to come down and be obedient. We talk about powers that are present, but most of us actually live like as though this is all there is. And even as we respond to one another in this church, we come to church, but we kind of think we're coming to something that is, yeah, regular. We forget that actually there is more than what we can see. Yes, we come and we love sport, we love study, we love work, we love friendships, but there is more than what we can see. If you saw Jesus, then you would think, yeah, he's just a baby, but there was more to who he was. And he comes and chooses to reveal himself as someone who was there from the beginning. And God has a call for us as a church to see ourselves for what he said that we are in the communities that he's placed us in. Rohith Pavilion Church is more than just a group of people who meet here on a Sunday morning and on a Friday for place of welcome and on a Wednesday for communion. We've got a mandate that is heavenly. And you could say, yeah, but I just joined the church a year ago. Yes, but God had a plan for you. The devil is seeking to divide us, to cause a lot of talk about, oh yeah, it's just a bar, it's just a cafe. And we forget that we have a mandate from the heavenly King of Kings to be his church and display his kingdom in this place. Regardless of the hostility, we've got a mandate that is not from the senior pastor, that is not from the founder of the church, but from the founder of the heavens and the earth. So when we come to serve, we're not coming to serve because someone has put me on a rota, but because God has given me a breath of life that manifests as love. That when people meet me, rivers of living water, you may not realize it, but some of us who've embraced Christ, when people meet us, they're meeting heaven. Heaven's ambassadors. Your mandate is not just human. My parents gave birth to me in this context of Bonneville. You may have been born here, but God had a plan for each one of us. So then our attitude shouldn't be the attitude of just our home group. It should be the attitude of Christ. When we talk to one another, sometimes we like our cliques. I like the sports group. They're great. We're sports people. We love to. And sometimes we forget that God has given us a mandate that's beyond some of the things that we've chosen to belong to. So when we come here, we should see ourselves as folk who are sent by the Father in heaven, just as, like he sent Christ, sent in this particular time and season to make a difference where we are placed, regardless of the environment. And we are aware the powers are there. You may not be able to talk about them, but Jesus comes and we know that heaven is saying, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And immediately, the Spirit leads him to a place where he can be tested. And the testing is taking place. Even this morning, some of you may be here and you know that what's going on in your homes is a test of some stuff that God has already said. For young people, it could be about who you are. You feel like, "I don't like the body I have. I wish I could have a different body." And you do everything, and your parents say stuff to you, and you feel not quite comfortable. And Paul is saying, you've got the mind of Christ. You're not living for yourselves. For adults, it could be your marriage is not what kind of you were told when you were young. Marriage is all perfect, and everything is all Cinderella and rosy. And you're thinking, this is not my lot. And God's saying, yes, you've got a heavenly mandate. Things may not be perfect, but you've got a heavenly mandate. You're not just living for yourself. It could be that you've just been in the politics of the nation. You're thinking, I don't know what I'm doing. God is saying, each one of us, in all the jobs that we've been given a mandate that's beyond just what's on the paper. And it goes to also this place, our mission. We need to be united. We need to be united. The Bible says a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Being united does not mean agreeing about everything, but it says having the same attitude. So I may not agree on which songs to play or which songs to sing, but that's only mere flesh and words. There is an attitude of the heart that you can bring to conversations. Yeah, you may say, "I don't like home groups," but there's an attitude of conversation you can bring that whoever hears you speaking, they say, "There is something about you that represents the heavenly kingdom. I want more of what you got." It's a challenge to all of us, regardless of our context, that we should have an attitude that represents him who is sending us. So it says in 2:5, in your relationships with one another, let's have the mindset of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Do you feel you can't this morning? I can't. Some of us say, "Come and join the band. Come and join." I can't sing. Is that true? Moses was told, "Go and lead my people." "But God, Aaron is better than me." No, I have chosen you. Sometimes it's the place you're in at the right time that God requires you to act. I say this story, I think I say it to the young people. I went into this office to photocopy stuff in my church in Uganda, Kampala Baptist Church. And as I went photocopy, I saw one of my friends, or one of the worship leaders in the church, his glasses had fallen down and shattered. And he was holding his head, and the friends were like, "Oh, sir, what's the problem?" He's like, I've got a migraine. And I'm like, "What's happened? My glasses have fallen and I can't see." I said, "Oh, sorry, can I just put my hands on and just pray and say, 'God, please, will you take away the headache, but also will you give him full sight?'" Went back to my photocopies. A year later, he comes back and says, "From that day, I have not needed glasses." It's over 12 years ago. Not because I'd planned to have this big mission to go and set those who are blind. I was just in the right place at the right time. Just like we're all here at the right place at the right time. God can take his breath just like that. So let's not wait for tomorrow. Let's seize the moment. Young people, seize the moment to transform your entire schools. You're not going to be in those schools forever, those colleges forever. Parents, seize the moment. Those who have just gone into their pension, seize that time and say, God, what else can I do now? What is it that you're sending me to do? I'm about to finish. I'm just going to go through this quickly. This book is written by Paul. This bit about the poem we just read about who being the, in the very nature of God, scholars say that he actually didn't maybe write that section because it looks like a hymn. It's like someone, it's like something you'd have sung because you want to talk about who Christ was. It's a hymn because it's talking about the divine manifesting himself in the physical. So people used to sing it in early churches. That's what some people say. But Paul, who writes this book, some people say, why should I listen to him? I'm just me and God. Paul knew what it was to be in a hostile environment. And Philippi particularly was a very, very tough area. It's where some of the generals of the Romans who retired were. It was a place where Christians, if they found you to not be worshiping Caesar, they'll put you in prison. So we read him saying, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes. He's flogged in this place. He was put in jail in this place. But despite the hostility, we read about a lady called Lydia who gave her life to follow the gospel because Paul shared the message, regardless of the context. So why is he talking to me? I don't know what the South Africans would say about Mandela. If Mandela came and said, you know what, forgive, you would want to say, Mandela, you're speaking it. You've experienced what it means to be in prison. I'll listen. It's the kind of metaphor we're talking about. Paul is saying, guess what? Who doesn't suffer? Who is not weak? I've been shipwrecked. I've been stoned. I've been in danger everywhere. And therefore, he uses that to then tell them that live a life worthy of the gospel. Will we be known as a church of young people, of children, of adults, who are ready to embrace what God is calling us to do for Bonville? Yes, you may say, I live in Cottridge. Yes, but we're placed here, and this is our hub to come together and express what it means to be church together. And the world is going to see it, because we are not only talking about the flesh. Whatever we're doing here, the Spirit of God is guiding us. And I believe that whatever we do in the right attitude, God is going to give us fruit in this context. But maybe he's waiting for us to wake up and come together and say, Matt, what can we do? What do you want me to do? Because I'm passionate about God's kingdom being revealed in this context. Yes, I'm busy. I need to pay my mortgage. Yes, I'm busy. My health is not good. But what is it that I can contribute to us being one and making a difference? So he finishes by saying, if any encouragement in Christ, he's not assuming that if you got any, he's actually saying, in light of what you've heard, in the manner of what you've heard, he says, whatever happens to you, regardless of the hostility around, remember that you've been granted on the behalf of Christ to believe in him and also suffer for him in this context. Christ comes to give us life, but for some of us, it's going to mean we're going to suffer in the process. Some friends are going to desert you. Some stuff is not going to look perfect. But God is saying, I'm calling you to something that is more than just you. Will we embrace that call for us as a church? So that we can stand and say that we are going to be like-minded. The same love of Christ that is selfless. Selfless love. Who are you going to bless this Christmas? Is it all about you and the gifts for the people you love? Or is it about actually saying, you know what? I'm going to reach out to people outside of my comfort zone just to make a statement. Because Jesus, it wasn't comfortable for him. I'm going to do something different this Christmas because I want to have the same love that is not just focused on me. Who in my church needs to sense God's love in a new way this Christmas? Who in my community, in my neighborhood, needs to see this same love that's not selfish, but is selfless? How can we be of one spirit? There is too much grumbling. We spend too much time focusing on how she doesn't do it well, he doesn't do it well. We are all of one spirit, called to bring unity within the body so that the people outside will see the candle of light burning brighter. We cannot fight and stay growing. We've got a heavenly mandate that requires us to be united. This is hard. It's a culture change to say, if I'm going to be a member of this community, I want to be wholesome in my speech. If I hear someone saying something about someone else in this context that I think brings others down, I will challenge it. Because we're here to build the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man. And then finally, one purpose. Whether it's the bar. Yeah, I know some of us say, oh, the bar. So what can we do to make sure that everybody who enters that place has an encounter with a bit of Christ? Some disciples said, Jesus, they went to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans were like, no, we don't like your message. The disciples told Jesus, can we call down fire on these guys? Jesus is like, are you guys mad? I didn't come to destroy people, but to save them. My prayer for us is that as we look at what we do here, we'll have a heavenly perspective. That we'll have a perspective that is not drowned by the materialism and the lack of self-confidence. So, Father, I'm going to pray. What's my last thing to say? I'm going to pray that God will open up our eyes, because it's not possible to do this on our own. It's only by His Spirit that you can be with this mindset. Not a good someone doesn't do it. A good prayer session behind them won't do it. We all need to be empowered by the Spirit of God to live for Him in sync with His Spirit. So I'm going to pray that as we leave this place, we'll be encouraged, because Christ desires to have His fullness in you, just like God was happy to have His fullness in Christ. That as we leave this place, we live with a different mindset. As we serve on the back, as we serve in the children's work, as we just come and smile, that we will see Christ exalted, not me and my own priorities. Should we close our eyes and pray as the communion people get ready? Heavenly King, you came, gave up the privilege of heavenly power to just come and serve mankind. You came to give your life, and you gave everything that to the point of death. Jesus, I pray that you will empower us as Rohith Pavilion Church to move in sync with your Holy Spirit. It's really hard. It's really hard because we're so selfish at times, and we cannot see beyond our own houses. God, I pray that you will empower us in your Holy Spirit to go out of here and make a difference. Beginning tonight, at this evening, as we have the carol service and people coming from the community, will you empower us as a church to gather together and see that we can see folk encountering you? Give us your Holy Spirit and break every tradition that holds us back. Will you empower our leaders to be faithful? But will you empower the entire church to respond to your Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.